confirmed on death by PowerPoint, but I thought it was time that, for a change of pace to put you out of your misery with a PowerPoint here today. We've been talking about the basics of the let me turn on my mic. The basics of the apostolic church, the basics of preaching and discipling, proclamation, and we have to put in there a message on prayer in the early church. And so the topic is the Jerusalem church prayer model. Some passages were suggested for that, and we've got the Acts 1:14. 2:42, and then the last one suggested was 12:5. I'm not going to address that. It talks about prayer in the early church. I'm going to take a different emphasis that deals with the attitude and the content of early church prayer from the Jerusalem model with the apostles involved setting the pattern there. We believe that prayer is what connects us to God and brings God's blessing down to us, especially with asking blessing upon God's church. Many think that the authority in the church comes through the leaders. And if you're connected to the apostles, those 12 little men on the left, and if they laid hands on somebody coming on down through the ages, that's where the power and the authority lies. But you say, no, the authority comes back to God's word. That's where the authority lies. It's in the message. And it's in the presence of God attending that message as he blesses in his church. And so the Reformers said, we do not need apostolic succession, but they returned to what they called jus divinum, which just translates as the law of God, or that's probably a good translation for us, just the law or the standard, the right way of God. And so the right way of God is found in the scriptures, and that's found in these bottom elements here, that the power of the church is laid out through the whole Bible. So the revealed plan is the Bible. It's displayed in the apostolic church, and so we're taking a more close look at that. But really, something I hadn't thought about too often, but it is delineated here in Acts 2:42. And we'll come back to that verse, but look at the elements. And right here is the proof text for the means of grace. There are four elements here. I've got three, but look here, we've got doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And we're taught in seminary this breaking of bread apparently is the Lord's Supper. Having the Lord's Supper, and other passages in Acts say that they were fellowshipping from house to house. But apparently the Lord's Supper, and you look at that, this is like two or three verses right after 3,000 people get baptized at Pentecost. And so you've got a focus on the sacraments right there, baptism of initiation, and then the Lord's Supper for renewal in your relation to the resurrected and crucified Lord. And but right here, prayers. And so what are the elements of means of grace? We say, well, it's preaching, and it's sacraments, and it's prayer. And this is the proof text for that. And especially some Bible translations just put this fellowship belongs to the apostles. And so we want to sit at the feet of the apostles, and we want to be discipled and learned. And so you can take it that way. Most of our modern versions and the old versions also do have the four elements. The fellowship is a separate one. And a lot of modern North American churches, they say, boy, that's for me. I'm going to church for the fellowship. But hopefully they're going to church also for the means of grace. Fellowship's not a means of grace. It can be an encouragement, but it's not really a means of grace unless we identify fellowship as being discipled within this teaching of the apostles there. Our focus then is on the apostolic use of prayer, and with a special focus on prayer for the benefit, blessing, and advancement of the Church of Christ. So it's frequent here in the Acts of the Apostles. And for what I discovered in looking at these passages that were suggested is this whole thing of this personal commitment to God in prayer. this personal commitment then means this is going to be a priority. We recognize it now as a means of grace. It's going to be a priority, which means that we have to communicate this attitude of this is our life breath. This is what connects us to God. This is more important than so many other things that we could be doing, especially things that we think that we should be out going and seeing this important person or going and raising money here. The first priority is seeking God in prayer, discerning His will for what's the next step for today, next step for this year. And so it really comes down to an attitude, and it's an attitude that grows out of our faith connected to God that more than anything else, I want to hear from God, but I also want to praise God in my connection to Him. I want to hear from God as we look for prayer requests from Him, answers to prayer. And so this is a phrase that jumped out quite a bit in these passages. Chapter 1, 14, 242, and then I threw in an extra verse, 6:4 is where it also jumps out. And we don't have it in our traditional versions, but I think the New American Standard has done a good job of translating this word here, proskartareo. And would you like to say that together? It's right here. Proskartareo. Say that with me now. Proskartareo. And it's only found 6 times in the book of Acts, 10 times in the New Testament. And because it's only found 6 times in the book of Acts, I think we need to let it speak for itself instead of just giving it a generic English translation. And it really does mean devoted, and it's associated with prayer in the Acts of the Apostles, and it's associated with prayer in other places in the New Testament. We're going to use those 10 times. So we don't want to just say it's a devoted prayer, and I think that's where we could fall into triteness. Say it's a devoted prayer where this is the prayer that I learned. Give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change and courage to change it. You know, that could be considered devoted, but not for us. That's not a devoted prayer. What's devoted are the people. The people are devoted, giving themselves over to prayer. And so, well, here. Other definitions are to attach oneself to, persist in something, hold fast to. But the old Authorized Version says in 2:42 that they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship. They gave themselves. Well, let's drill down and get a more accurate word. It's not just gave themselves. There are other words for give. Let's say they devoted themselves. In a sense, they set themselves apart, consecrated themselves for a holy task. And it's the holy calling of spending time with God in prayer, especially the leaders. Especially the leaders more than anybody. Who has the time to devote themselves to prayer? Especially the teaching elders in the church. So, it's to give oneself. Sometimes it's translated, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. But it's really has the idea of to devote. So I put that picture there with attach yourself. And if you can see that better, it looks like this shark has cancer, but these are limpet fish. There's a limpet fish here, limpet fish here. If we had any kids here this morning, I would say, hey, Calvin, let me tell you about this picture. As big as this shark is, and awe-inspiring, these little fish here have no problem hitchhiking on that shark and attaching themselves to the shark. And they get fed that way, and they get a free ride, and they save strength. They say, we're going to let the shark do the work. And there's a picture there for us that sometimes we get in God's way when we want to think it's all upon us, we've got to do the work, and let's bring it back to God and say, God, what will you do? We're waiting. And God, we have a situation. We don't know our way out of this box canyon, out of this blind alley. How do we get out of this wet paper bag we find ourselves in? God, you know the way. You have the strength to lead us out. You persist in something. I've never met any marathon runners in the Bible Presbyterian Church, but we have them in the National Guard. My son-in-law trained for a marathon, and I think he might have completed a marathon. But who wants to run a marathon in Death Valley, even in December? It takes the stamina. Willpower is what it takes. It takes a lot of physical conditioning, but the willpower to keep on keeping on in this pros carteretto, where we need to devote ourselves above anything else to prayer. It's the idea to busy yourself, that you're expending energy at it, and prayer can be work, where it takes powers of concentration for me, in particular, to just be able to think and compose something that I don't want to just pray something real simple. Sometimes we do something real simple when we put our head on a pillow at night, but otherwise I want to be thoughtful and deliberate in approaching God, and rational, as opposed to the Hindus, who will empty their minds when they meditate or when they try to be spiritual. Finally, holding fast. Here's a picture that you might have seen. There's the frog hanging onto the crane. The crane is trying to swallow him. And, of course, the frog is not going to give up. But these elements are all tied into this idea of being devoted. You're busying oneself. You're continuing in it. And here on the next slide, we're going to see it's how it's used. So we got one time as a noun. And at one time, it's used, it's devoted to the idea of prayer. So devotion to our prayer and ourselves, here the word is used in connection with prayer. And it's that idea of all perseverance, being busy with it, not giving up, and prayer for the saints. I've got Bible software, and Bible software will speak out loud the words, and so I had to have it articulated to get that accent. So the verb is easier to say. But here are the uses in the New Testament. Of the six times in the New Testament, five times in Acts, and one time, usually it's people that are devoted. One time it's a boat where Jesus is preaching on the Sea of Galilee, and they've got a boat that's devoted or dedicated for his preaching platform because the crowds are just pressing. Everybody wants to get close and touch Jesus, and he's got a boat that says, they're going to get wet feet if they try to come out and swamp the boat. But that was his preaching platform, a dedicated platform for his preaching. But otherwise, it's people that are talked about. So in the book of Acts, six times out of the 10 New Testament times, and we've noticed that the word deals with just being dedicated and set apart for prayer, but more than that, sticking to it and working at it. So here are the uses in Acts. The people that are dedicated in Acts are like Simon, who was a sketchy disciple in Acts chapter 8, but initially he devoted himself to Philip, the evangelist. And he says, disciple me, I want more. I have been doing things in my own flesh. So he's devoted to him. Cornelius had two soldiers devoted to him also, plus servants. But there were these soldiers just waited on Cornelius around the clock to carry his orders. The third usage in the book of Acts is devoted to a place. But look who's devoted. It's the believers. Just like a soldier is at the command of the person, here believers are identified with a place. And it's an important religious place of the temple. And so we have our dedicated buildings today. Temple's a house of prayer. And our sanctuaries are houses of prayer also. On Sunday morning, they're a house of prayer. Sunday evening, midweek, and then at other times. And when the pastor is there all by himself, it's also a house of prayer. But this is one identification that we can communicate to our flocks. This place is a house of prayer, and if you want to come in and pray, especially come in during the appointed times of prayer for group prayer, but you're welcome to come here as this dedicated house of prayer. Although with the universal priesthood of believers, you can pray at home in your own closet also. We need to encourage our people to be dedicated to their sanctuary of their home church, just like the early church were. So dedicated to the place of prayer, and then dedicated to prayer itself. And so here are the three examples of this word of being continuing on and being busy with prayer. It deals with believers, leaders, and then leaders and believers together. And so we'll look at Acts 1:14 first, right at the beginning. Here's the first mention in the Acts of the Apostles, and they're involved with devoting themselves to prayer. They're all together with one accord. And it's talking about the 11 apostles. They're going to choose a new fellow apostle, but look who's there with them. They're together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so when you see that word devoting themselves, it says it was regular. It's not an aorist. One time they devoted themselves, now we can get down to, we can be busy about the work. No, it's being busy about the work means we keep renewing our devotion and prayer and renewing ourselves to God in prayer day by day. So it's regular, it's gathered. So if anybody says, I don't need to go to church, I can pray in my prayer closet at home, say, we bring them back to the pattern of the early church. They were gathered. See that in chapter 242 and other places. The women were included in the prayer group, and we're not really told of circumstances where the women praying, taking turns praying with the guest, but they were there. And we can be sure that the apostles are taking the lead. Other gifted men are taking the lead praying, but the women are there, and they're praying under the breath at least. So important connection of encouraging people, women, to devote themselves to prayer, especially widows, retired people have some leisure, asking them to devote themselves to prayer. And this was a relatively large prayer meeting at the beginning, right before Pentecost, waiting for the coming of the Spirit of God upon them. 120 souls gathered here in this upper room as they gathered together for prayer. The key passage is Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And there is an article on the prayers there. So it's, I think this New American Standard here. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And prayers is plural. So it seems to be times of prayer. They're together, and they're going to just say, well, you know, we've been studying the word, and we don't quite have an answer. Let's go to prayer. And they've got their collective wisdom there, but this is talking about all the believers there. Once again, it's regular. It's day by day, according to verse 46. Day by day, they're gathered together. That's regular. It's going to be the prayers, times of appointed prayer. In the temple there, you know, they had a psalm for the day of the week, a Monday psalm, a Sunday psalm, Saturday psalm. But they also had, through the day, they had a schedule, times of prayer. One of those times of prayer was the ninth hour. Dr. Bell, was that in the morning? In Acts or Luke?
Probably, yeah.
I'm thinking,
about 3 in the afternoon.
Okay. So either 9 or 3, but we're thinking, you know, probably in the morning. Got time to get your chores out of the way. And then if you're free, we're going to gather for prayer at the temple. So day by day, attending the temple together. joint prayer. And then a focus on the church. This focus of the prayers. Well, let me back up. The focus of the church in chapter 242, discipleship, communion or fellowship, ceremonies, and more than religious ceremonies, we call them sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and spiritual fellowship with God. And they knew is that we could fill our heads with the apostles' doctrine. We could do the religious ceremonies. We could encourage one another in the faith. So where is the power and where is the relevance and where's the meaning if we don't have God in our midst doing the work of God? And so prayer is a duty. And other religions see their prayers as duty. But prayer is more than a duty. Prayer is the lifeline and the lifeblood of Christian believers to connect us to God. And even if we feel weak in ourselves, we draw from the presence of God as He abides in us. And also wait for Him for answers to prayer. And then the result, the very next verse says, there was awe at the manifest nearness of God. When we look at chapter 4, they prayed, and there was an earthquake. Now, that would put some awe into me to have an earthquake after a prayer meeting. But here, it doesn't say that in Acts 2 at Pentecost. It just says, well, we have seen tongues of fire today, or last week, or last month. But they knew the nearness of God as they prayed. So, I will read you that verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came upon every soul, a sense of awe of the holy being right in their midst and in their lives. So I'm going to build upon Acts 2:42 and then look at, well, we're not really told what they were praying when they were praying regularly every day. So here is the window into that in Acts chapter 4. John and Peter had been called to account before the Sanhedrin. They'd been admonished not to speak the name of Christ. And in the background, the church is praying, and then Peter and John come and report in chapter 4, and then all of a sudden they're talking about what happened, and then just breaks out in prayer, said, thank you, Lord. We see that you're working in just in this. And we live in the human world. We deal with fallen humanity. And yet, you are very present to be merciful to hear us in these prayers. And so a spontaneous prayer breaks out in 4:24. They're all united, and according to verse 24. They're seeking usefulness in the advance of the gospel. They say, God, give us boldness to keep speaking. We don't want these leaders to intimidate us, the religious Jews to intimidate us to stop speaking. No, we want to speak louder and more clearly. And so that's what they're asking for, is the spread of the glory of Christ. It's a Bible-based prayer right here. If you look at that, they start citing the Psalms in their prayer. And so we understand, we want to read the Scriptures and know Scriptures so that we can think God's thoughts after Himself. These are the thoughts of the Spirit of God in the Bible. And if we can borrow that language, it lines us up more closely with God as we seek His will. And so here, they understand the apostles have been teaching the Old Testament Scriptures, but it's interesting that the early church is being taught in the apostles' doctrine. And that doctrine is authoritative. And very soon, though, the apostles will begin writing that down, led by the Holy Spirit to write it down as New Testament canon. And so it's not Scripture at this point, but I'm drawing a parallel that this apostles' doctrine is about to be canonized in the New Testament. And it's already on a par with with the teaching of the Old Testament. And so it's not, maybe I better back up and say, at this point it could be the oral tradition. They say, this is what we heard Jesus say. So they're giving it orally. Jesus taught these sermons. But it's definitely not this. They're not saying, what would Jesus do? We know what he taught us these last 40 days after the resurrection. And we know what he would do. We had many of our questions answered following the resurrection of Christ. And so they confess here at the verse 28, said, God, you're having your way. Whether we pray or don't pray, you're having your way, but we want to acknowledge that you are very near working and building your church here. And this kind of jumped out at me, that they're recognizing the divine transcendence right here in the predestination. We don't doubt that. Our God is so great and vast beyond wrapping our arms around God that we say, he's bigger than creation. And yet, God is very immediate where his hand has been upon them, and more than his hand upon them, in providence, God has walked in the midst. In these last days, he has spoken by his Son. And so, when we pray, this may be a little small microcosm for our prayer, thank God for his transcendence. God, we know that there are no surprises for you. That we're kind of surprised by this development, but now, God, we pray that you will unfold for us what you're teaching us, what you're going to do through answered prayer. Give us patience as we persevere in prayer to wait upon your immediate providence. So the mercies of God in answering prayer. We're talking about Acts 4 still. They did have an answer to prayer. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They're preaching to each other. They're probably beginning to spill out of their gathering place or going out and say, listen, maybe we need to go out and see if we can get arrested as we go out and proclaim God's word. And maybe we'll gather. It's time. Well, it's 3:00. It's time to gather at the temple again for prayer and teaching. So they immediately felt the earthquake. We don't have earthquakes in answer to our prayer today. I was going to give you a little story about it. I was in college. I wasn't even a Bible Presbyterian yet. I was close on that path. But we had prayer meetings after supper. And college in those days for the Bible Presbyterian College was in Cape Canaveral. I was there before Pastor Blizzard was down there. And we were praying after supper one night, and we kneeled down in those days and prayed. And the floor began to shake and rumble. And we had our eyes closed. And I said, Lord, is this it? But I opened my eyes. I said, I'm still here. And it was not it. It was not the rapture. But it was a space launch 3 miles away up at the Cape. So what J.C. Ryle says, we don't have signs of the apostles today, but we do have the gift of prayer. And J.C. Ryle says we need to pray steadily, patiently, and perseveringly. I'm not sure if I got that from Pastor Fisher or some sermon, but I just heard that recently. Patiently, steadily, perseveringly, and God can do what he wants to do in the midst. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we don't need earthquakes if we have abundant grace manifested. We can pray for grace, but I think as much as anything else, prayers of sincerity are going to bring the grace into our lives as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and seeking his blessing upon the ministry. Prayer life, as much as anything, is going to humble us. It's going to give us appreciation for the brethren. And it's going to give us a real sense of who we are before God as we seek to do God's work. And so great grace was upon them, and their prayer was answered. They did have great boldness. It says, verse 29, that they went out and spoke the word with boldness. There will be no boldness. There will be no wonders or answers to prayer. There will be no grace without deliberate, dedicated, devoted prayer. And we say, the prayer, it'll be easy to do if we ourselves are devoted as the servants of the Lord, devoting ourselves to prayer. Here's the example of the prayer of the leaders with this word devoted. So we got Acts 1:14, the leaders and the believers gathered together and devoted themselves to prayer. The early church, Acts 2:42, devoted themselves to those elements, but especially prayer. The last time it's used in Acts in relation to prayer is the leaders. And they say, we need some deacons to help us with these everyday chores. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And a passage that we love, those were apostles saying that. But really, this is the realm of ministry today for pastor teachers. And so these words of instruction are a model for pastor teachers today, that we're praying in public, we're leading prayer sessions, but we're praying a lot in private, and praying systematically for people we don't even know if they have a special need to be advanced in the church, but then especially praying for intercessory prayer. Did it go backwards? So, I have been guilty so many times of going into the pulpit and just having one prayer before that. I think I'll have a prayer before I start sermon preparation and Bible study. And then I forgot to pray right before I go and preach. I need to pray more as we seek God to the Spirit to apply His Word to the lives of people. And laboring at prayer cultivates faith, yields a connectedness to God for doing His will, and it's going to bring great grace upon us as we give ourselves to prayer and devotion. So today's ministers are should model that devotion to God in prayer. Talking to people, say, we can say, you know, I'm going to pray for you about that. But if it's convenient, say, we breathe this life of prayer. Let's pray right now. Let's just step over here. I'm going to pray for you. And say, God, we want you in this particular need that's just come up. So that's how it can be modeled, but spontaneous. But also, remember the other passages, regular and appointed times of prayer. So the convening of the church at the appointed times of prayer. And so we don't give up on inviting people to come to the midweek service or the other prayer times. Say, this is part of the life of the church. And we want to see more people devoted to it. And you'll receive a blessing of great grace upon yourself as you gather. That's part of the fellowship. See, it's not just slapping each other on the back. Part of the fellowship is praying together as they did in the early church. So, above anything else, if we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, we want to use God's spiritual tools and not just try to do the work of the Lord in our own flesh, but we confess our dependence upon Christ as the great high priest. Remember Martin Freeland's story of when he came? 1985, I'd been a minister for 5 years, and Martin Freeland came to the 1985 Synod in Nashville. We enjoyed getting to know him. In fact, he stayed at our host house where some of us stayed. Well, anyway, oh, here. He said, I couldn't take it anymore. And as a man of prayer, he said, I believe that Arminian denomination, he said, came to the national meeting, and here's this banner on the church wall inside of the national meeting. And with the help of God and $10 million, there's nothing that we cannot accomplish this year. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And the work of the ministry is spiritual ministry, laboring with God in prayer as we devote ourselves, laboring with people, trying to see Christ shaped in the lives of people, planting seeds in the hearts of new people, strangers. And so we don't take up, and here's our challenge, is say, God, we really could use something to help pay for this, or to help, the deacons need this money to help pay for somebody's need, but we always pray over and say, God's will be done. So lessons from the Jerusalem model of devoted prayer. It does root us in dependence upon God. The more we pray, the more we learn that lesson of dependence. It promotes an awareness of his purposes. It sanctifies us in trials and in opportunities. We just talked to Pastor Lehman about having your bus break down when it's 95 degrees, no air conditioning on the bus. It breaks down in the middle of eastern Washington where there's one gas station. And how are we going to get 50 sweaty kids the last 300 miles to camp? And I saw Pastor Lehman pray, and that was after the first Good Samaritan came and gave him a check for $500. And then others came, and well, I can fix that bus, and I won't charge you for the labor. And then the replacement bus that we didn't know where it was going to come from came within 3 hours, got us to camp right at midnight, and the cost for that replacement bus is $500. Mm. But when you break down in the heat, what in the world's going to happen? I know Pastor Fisher has a story when his bus was broke down. And so it was a Bluebird or a Superior bus mechanic came, said, it's kind of hard to miss a big yellow bus, but here came this Bluebird mechanic. Said, I work on these things. I'll take care of them. It's exciting to live by faith, but it's more exciting when you pray and you see the answers to prayer. It roots us in dependence on God, and it invests us in our priestly intercessory ministry of the living Savior. Christ is ever living to intercede for those that call upon God by him. He's interceding. We share in that intercessory ministry because we are called to be a kingdom of priests to our God. And what do priests do but intercede? We want to pray more for other people. So how can I pray for you? Devote ourselves to prayer. And finally, prayer, devoted prayer, brings blessing on the testimony of the church. We need great grace upon not just the leaders, but upon all of our people. That's going to draw other people in. They say, that's a praying church. They see answers to their prayers, and they care. So we seek divine intervention in balance with our human endeavor. Could give you a lot of Bible verses from the New Testament, apostolic teaching on pray without ceasing, pray, rejoice in everything, but I just want to give you the verse from Romans 12:12 because it uses that word pros katareto, devoted to prayer. Let's devote ourselves to prayer, and then know the blessing of God as we follow the Jerusalem model. It's really not the Jerusalem model, but there are great lessons there for us. It's the biblical model of living a life of prayer before the Lord. We'll close in prayer. Our Father, we confess that we need to commune with you more. We want to commune with Christ by his Spirit and then see your plan worked out and with your good hand upon us in answer to prayer. And you bring blessing just through prayer itself as your gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.